Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
This morning we're going to be in, I think, first in Daniel chapter 9 again. That's where we were last week. And I'm understanding that sometimes I can say things that don't make a lot of sense. And, well, every now and then I say something that does make sense. Okay, but this prophecy that we looked at last week was a prophecy I was hoping to get make clear about, and maybe I didn't. So this week we're going to kind of clear that one up. But I really want to talk to you about God's love for Israel. God's love for Israel. God loves Israel so much that he has done so much work for her, the same as Christ loves the church and has done so much for her. You follow where we're at? All right. So in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to pick up our reading with verse, I think I'm going to go ahead with verse 15. The one that we're looking at is going to be 27, but here's what he said, because I want you to get the context for it. Daniel had been studying the book of Jeremiah. Isn't it encouraging that one prophet is studying the writings of another prophet? So he's studying those writings, and he's realizing that this thing, that this captivity they're in Babylon, is only going to last 70 years. And after those 70 years, he's going to send them back, and there's going to be somebody, a king, that helps them out a whole bunch, gives them permission to rebuild and so forth. And they are going to go back to the land. And Daniel knows it's in 70 years. Well, he's adding up. Hey, what is this, like 68, 69? What year is this? It's about over. So he knows the time is near, so he does exactly what the scripture said. In Deuteronomy 28, God anticipates that they are not going to walk in faith with him. And they're going to be scattered someplace else. That was his promise in Deuteronomy 28. And having promised that, he said, now, when you want to return, when you have learned the lesson, when you've been to the woodshed, you've had your spanking, and now you got it, whoever will turn his heart to the law, whoever will turn himself to me, whoever will pray, I will hear his prayer. And I will bring you from that corner, that corner, that corner, that corner. And I'm going to give you a heart to want to come back to the land, because the land is where the marriage is. Everybody follow it? She's a scattered out wife right now. Get back home again, because that's where our marriage is. All he said was just have a broken heart for the thing. So the early part of Daniel 9 has been his broken heart and his prayer. That's what he's been doing. Okay. So we pick up at verse 15. He says, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. I want you to stop and think with me just a minute. He says he's seeking the meaning, and suddenly there stood before me. He is seeking it. Did he understand what he had seen? No, not yet. It was words that were difficult for him to understand. What does it mean, okay? So he says that, verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. I'm in the wrong chapter. Good grief. All right, we'll start again. It's a fun thing. 9 is right there on the page. I just looked at the wrong one. All right, let's pick up at verse 20. Will that make more sense? Daniel 9:20. All right. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer. Do you understand what he's asking? He's asking that God would bring them back to the land. He's praying about the holy mountain of God, that's Zion. He's praying for that. He says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, that's the one I read you a few seconds ago, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And when he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, I want you to get the picture of the setting of this. Once Daniel started praying, that's coming to heaven. But it's not God that's coming to him. Who is it? It's a messenger, right? It's Gabriel, I think, is the messenger that's coming. He's one that's bringing God's word to this man. Gabriel is a mediator, if you follow where I'm at. He's bringing the message. It's not Gabriel's message. It's God's message, and Gabriel has the meaning of it he wants to share with Daniel. So he's sent to do that. Here we go. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, so now he's commanding him to know and understand, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that is one that's going to be done by Cyrus the king, Not the Babylonians, but a Persian who's going to do that. Know that therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. All right, here's what I want you to get from this. If you can take the word weeks, because all it is the word for sevens in Hebrew. That's all it means, it's seven. Why? Why is a week that way? Because the Sabbath ends on the seventh day. God made the earth in 6 days, then the Sabbath was the seventh. So those are 7 days, that's a week. The weeks are here years. So I want everybody to make sure you get this, because I may have left the impression these really are weeks, and it's always going to happen in 70 weeks. That was not the case. It was all going to happen in the 62 plus 7. That's 69 weeks. All right. There was still 1 week that was left unnoticed. All right. So that's 490 years total, 483 years before Messiah is cut off. Everybody with me? Don't be put off by the numbers. There is 490 years that were total in this, 70 times 7. One of those sevens was taken apart, and that left 69 weeks. And with those 69 weeks, Messiah will come and be cut off. Everybody with that? So 483 years from the time the command went to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah was going to be 483 years. And that put it at 9 Nisan AD 33, I think it was. That was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Isn't that cool? That's where those 483 days come out to. 483 years. I'm sorry, I said it again. 483 years. So let me just go and follow this. Why was it given and all that sort of thing? Let's pick up our outline. Daniel's 70 weeks, 70 sevens. The sabbatical followed the principle of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day, the day of rest. The land had to have rest also, so the seventh year was a year of rest. The land could not be worked. Okay, so let's just share with you what that's about. God said, I want the land to rest as well. Every good conserving farmer understands this principle pretty well. You can't keep working your land all the time. You have to give the land opportunity to be refreshed. And what is beautiful is that God puts the right vegetation to refresh things. Listen, if you have a yard that's got dandelions in it, do you have a yard that has dandelions? Anybody got dandelions in your yard? Okay. Let me tell you what that's for. That means that the topsoil has been depleted of calcium. Because what the dandelion does, it sinks a deep root down into way beneath the surface there. And if you ever look at get a dandelion root up, you've got to go deep to get that root out. That goes to where the calcium has now gone. And it thrives on that calcium. So it brings the calcium right back up to the surface into the leaves and flowers of that plant. So when that plant gets done with what it's going to do, the calcium from that plant goes right back into the topsoil where it can be used by the grasses and other things there. It sinks down into that. So if you have a lot of dandelions there, the ground was lacking calcium. So God sends the dandelion to bring calcium back to that so that the vegetation can continue to grow. Why? Because he commanded vegetation to grow. Now follow with me on this. On this sixth day, he told the land to bring forth and he commanded the vegetation spring up. So if you leave something for a little while, something's going to grow up in it, right? It does. You just leave your yard blank for a while and something will grow in it. You'll come back in a few days and something's already overtaken it. And you're looking at it and saying, these are weeds that overtook it. These are bad things. Wait a minute. That may be something that is contributing to the health of that soil. Everybody with me? So what God did, he said, here's what I want. I want you to work the land 6 years. On that seventh year, I don't want you to do anything to it. Let it bring up whatever comes in. And what's more, whatever comes in, make sure the poor have it. He'd already told them, if you're going to be reaping your field, make sure that you leave four corners of it. That's for the poor. Let them come in and get it there. You can have the circle in the middle, but you leave those corners alone. That's for them. He'd already said that. But in this one, what he's doing is saying, now, on that seventh year, as a matter of fact, he said, on the sixth year, I'll give you such an abundant crop, it will carry you through year seven and into year eight when you can plant so that you'll be eating fresh food on year nine, the second year of the sevens. Everybody see where we're coming from? This is a fantastic thing. He has set that year aside so that the land could recover itself, could be replanted then on the eighth year. Everybody with me? And then all those sevens, when they add up, by the time you get seven of those sevens, you have Jubilee. The 50th year. So you finish all the 49, now you got the 50th year, and on that 50th year, it is celebration big time. All debts are wiped out. Everybody gets to return to the land they owned. You've got another stewardship. It's yours. You're going to do it. That's Jubilee, okay? So Daniel had been told through Jeremiah that instead of doing what they were supposed to do, they didn't let the land rest. How many times had they done that? 70 times. So for 490 years, they had not followed the rule of farming that God had established. Everybody with me? 70 of those sevens is what they'd done. So God took 70 and said, because you didn't give it its rest, I'm going to. I'm going to take you out of the place so that you can't possibly work it again. And it's going to lay desolate. Now, by desolate, we mean nothing's really growing there. It's of any benefit to anyone. But that's the way God was going to take to restore the whole place. Everybody with me? It was those 77s then that they broke. They went 70 full times of missing those sevens, and that made it why God gave them this 70 be gone. Everybody with me? That's what's on Daniel's mind. That's what Daniel is thinking about already. Well, 70 years, it was because we didn't do the right thing. I got it. I see what it is. So when Gabriel comes, Gabriel's going to give him exactly what he'd been talking about. Everybody see where I'm at? He says it's going to be 77s for your people. That's 70 years. That's what was already on Daniel's mind. I think it's fantastic that the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him about something he already had on his mind. All right? Well, let me go on further. Number two in my outline there. Israel did not observe the seventh year of rest in the land 70 times or for 77s. That equals 490 years that Israel had existed as a nation and forgotten to have those sabbaticals. 70 times they missed the seventh year. Number three, the word of the Lord to Jeremiah was that the land had to have 70 years of rest. Israel had not given it. To keep Israel from working, let the land disobediently as they had before, he removed them. If they had stayed in the land, they would continue to work it. Why? You got to eat, right? You got to eat. Now, watch this. Now, class, my Sunday school class, if you're going to give the land rest, that means that there will be activity going on there, just not yours. Everybody follow me? So you get the opportunity to rest that year also, but your provision had already been made for you in year 6 and 5. All throughout, he'd been giving you extra abundance so that you would have an abundance to live with in the middle of scarcity. Everybody with me? Now follow that. That's a great principle to understand. Don't live by scarcity. Live by abundance. God gave them abundance. They were living in scarcity, but they weren't afraid of the scarcity. Why? God had already provided, and they could rest in that. God did so many illustrations, it's just incredible. All right, well, I hope that's making it for you. Number four, this had been what was on Daniel's mind as he prayed. His mind was set for the unexpected message of Gabriel that Gabriel's going to bring. So he didn't know what Gabriel was going to say. But Gabriel is working with what's already on the boy's mind. All right. Maybe he's 80 years old. I don't know at this point. But anyway, when Daniel heard Gabriel speaking about 77s being prepared for Israel, he knew that was not weeks but years about which the angel was speaking. These sevens are not weeks but years. Everybody with me? So when we're talking about 77s or 70 weeks, we're talking about 490 years. 490, that's 70 sets of 7. 69 of those have been completed. There's one more to go. And that's found in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27. For he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's one set of 7 years. Everybody follow me? One set of 7 years. I know numbers can be confusing. I hope I'm not tossing too many out for you. One set of 7 years was what was left. And somebody is coming and making a covenant with Israel for that one set of 7 years. All right? Then he says, but in the middle of that week. And again, our message last week was about that middle of the week being the sign that Jesus Christ was on his way. I got so many exciting things to tell you about that yet. It's going to be... We'll get to that at another time, right? What Daniel knows is true. Let's talk about what Daniel knows is true. Israel and Judah have been removed from the promised land, all right? So here's Daniel listening to this prophecy, and here's some things he's going to know. He said, this whole prophecy, verse 27, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So he knows he's not talking about Persians. He's not talking about the Chinese. He's not talking about the Americans. He's talking about Daniel's people, the Jewish people. So this whole prophecy here is about his people. Now, he knows this. Any prophecy that includes the Israel and Judah must mean a return of those exiles back to the land. Why? Where were they living? All over the world. He had scattered the 10 tribes by Assyria, put them all over the world. Then with Babylon coming, Babylon takes them out of that place. And, I mean, they made sure nobody lived there. They rebelled so many times against Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you know, I'm done with this. I'm going back and finish those people off. So he went back and killed a whole bunch of them. Matter of fact, total. Everybody that didn't come to Babylon was wiped out. So he made sure there's nobody in that land. But that wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's idea and that originally. Whose was it? The Lord's. Everybody follow me? He's doing something that seems devastating to the nation, but to God, it's what has to be done to give the land its 70 years of rest and to give it, make sure Israel's not there to disobey him again. You know what that's called? Mercy. Mercy. What does God want to be known as? Gracious and merciful. Those are two things he wants to be known as. And here his love for Israel made it so they wouldn't be in that land. Now, Daniel knows nobody's in that land right now. So if you're going to talk about a prophecy that says this is about your people and about being back in Jerusalem, there's something big has to happen, right? So let's go on and see. Number two, any prophecies about the temple and sacrifice have to be about a second temple and people to work in it. The one who knew, this, what he knew, that has been torn down. Nebuchadnezzar went in, destroyed the temple. He didn't want to be standing anymore. So if these prophecies are going to talk about there being a sacrifice, let's take a look and see what it says. Obviously here in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah. Whoa. That's pretty cool. That will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets should be built again, even in troublesome times. He knows that if you're going to have a prophecy that talks about that, a temple and sacrifices being made, the people have to be back in the land, the temple has to be rebuilt, so he knows at least there is a second temple coming and sacrifices are coming. Going further with me. Any prophecies about the temple being torn down again must mean a third temple has to be built in order for David's heir, the Messiah, to reign in it. So let's look here in verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Okay, so he knows this. One temple had been built, it's torn down. He's having a vision about people in a temple making sacrifices. It's his people that are making those sacrifices. So Israel and Judah had to have some way to get back together again and rebuild a temple. But here he's saying that somebody's going to come in and tear that temple down. So temple number two is destroyed. But come with me to verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You can't bring something to end that's not happening, right? So if that's happening and you already have the second temple torn down, of necessity that means there's a third temple. And this guy is going to stop sacrifice in that temple. Everybody with me so far? So here's what we know. We know that there was a first temple built. Solomon built it, beautiful place, filled with the Spirit of God, torn down. A second temple was built, not nearly as beautiful. Matter of fact, it made some of the people who had seen the first temple cry. This is what we have. I know some of the older Edgemonters, if you'd ever been in the Edgemont Bible Church that was down on State Street, that's a beautiful building. Oh, my God. There's some woodwork in there that you just say, who did that? There are some beams in there that are huge. It was a beautiful place. When they moved up here, without having enough money to do anything more, everywhere all those classrooms are, where the library is and all that, that was a big room, just a big open room. And we had to bring in divider walls to make it into a hallway so that you'd have two rooms, and then we had yellow mustard-colored curtains that came out of the wall, and they went over, and you can have three rooms on one side and two rooms on the other. with block walls. And then when it's time for worship, you're going to take all those down, set up all the chairs, and when you looked around, it was block walls painted some sort of off-white color and chairs. Not comfortable chairs, just chairs. And that's how we worship. Do you know? And an old Edgemonter said to me one day, I can't believe this is where we are. After being in that beautiful, beautiful building. And he saw it like an exile. You understand what I'm saying? So they went from First Temple down on State Street that was gone to this one that was just block walls. Now the new ones coming in never knew what the other one was. And they were just, they got past the building and everything, and they went straight to loving each other. So that's what happened. We built community with each other because of that. Then this was built and so on and so forth. My point was simply this. These people were sad when they saw the second temple. Well, Herod came along and said, you know, that temple needs some embellishments. So he took 40 years and added to that temple, decorated it up, put all kinds of beautiful things in it. That became the second temple, and that's the one that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. I mean, destroyed. Somebody knocked all the rocks down. Somebody set it on fire. Set it on fire, all the gold that was around the temple, it melted. And wherever it melted, it fell in between the cracks of the rubble. Jesus' prophecy was, as you guys look at the temple, they were at Mount of Olives, he said, as you guys look at the temple and you think how beautiful it is, he said, not one stone will be remained standing on another. So with all that gold that was dripping in, the soldiers were told, if you can find the gold, it's yours. And they took every stone apart, finding gold, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. You follow where we're coming from? That one's gone. There must be a third one after that, in order for this guy to stop sacrifice from happening. Everybody follow it? That's the big sign. When you see that one happen, you know that Jesus is coming. All right, that's what we were getting at last week. Let's go on to the next one. Any prophecy about the temple being torn down, again, must mean a third temple has to be built in order for David's heir, the Messiah. And then any prophecies about the activity of Messiah must mean that Messiah is coming, and it must be in the time parameters given to Daniel. So if it's going to be, it takes 7 weeks. That first 7 weeks, that was the time that Ezra came. By the end of the 62 weeks, they've got things rebuilt. That's the time that the time that Ezra came is at the end of that time. Nehemiah came is at the end of that. They're rebuilding things. Everybody follow? So it's 62 weeks from the rebuilding, plus the seven that had already been there. That's 69 weeks. Everybody with me? Follow me? All right. If you're talking about the Messiah being in there, there is a Messiah that's going to be there and a Messiah that's going to be cut off. You can't have a Messiah if he didn't show up, right? So he knows that the appointed one, the anointed one, the one that's coming to do this work that God has of all this, finish the transgression, make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring on everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, he's got to be there. That's going to be the work he's doing. Yet we got one more week. One more set of 7 years. So Messiah being cut off. Listen, Daniel's getting excited. Not only are his people going to be gathered, not only is the temple going to be built, but Messiah has come. We're near the end of this thing. We're in the last days. And how long would that be? 483 years. Now, whose years is that? Their calendar has not 30 days, but it's a lunar calendar, not 31. So it averages out to 30, 30, 30. So when you look at their year, it's all 30-day months, and when you have 12 of them, it's different from our calendar. They don't have a leap year. They just have another month in another year. So anyway, that's another message another time, okay? So they knew that any of those Messiah coming, it had to be within 483 years. Now, Daniel knew he was not going to get to see it. Most of the prophets knew that what they were writing, they weren't going to get to see. They weren't going to get to see any of its fulfillment. But they loved writing it. They trusted God. This is what God says. Now, let's go to this. God has stirred other prophets to speak of the return of Israel and Judah to the land. Now, look, here's what I wanted to get. God is restoring his people and his land. Daniel is reading it from Jeremiah. He's getting the picture that all the people are going to be restored once again. How much of that people? Go to Jeremiah 31 with me, 31. Jeremiah 31, pick up verse 30, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. And in 31, 31, after he's talking about Judah and Israel not being faithful to him, he then picks up and says, because they were not faithful to them, they broke my covenant. He did not break the covenant. He is a faithful husband to his wife. He did not break the covenant, but she did. And the whole prophecy of Hosea is a picture of how he's going to bring an errant wife, an adulterous wife, back into a good and beautiful relationship with him. Because God didn't divorce them. Everybody follow me? She went out and did all kinds of things, but he's going to bring her back one day, clean and restored. Now watch what he says in Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Stop. With who? At this point, Israel's been spread out, the thing called Israel, it's the 10 tribes. They have been spread out by the Assyrians. They're all over the world. They are called the 10 lost tribes. And that's why. Nobody knows for sure who they are. What's your lineage? Except one. There's one who knows the lineage. And it's God. He's got all the DNA recorded. He knows exactly who's who. He knows what many lines they're supposed to be. He knows what it's going through. And he will put in their heart, I'm going home. Now, the house of Judah, that's the descendants of Judah. That's why we call people Jewish people. They're from descendant from Judah. That's one tribe, just one. Benjamin's often seen in there with it because that was the two tribes that didn't rebel against the Lord. So it's about Judah. So that's why they're called Jews. Okay? So listen, he says, I'm going to make that with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And most of the people that we know as Jews are descendants of Judah. Not necessarily all of them. He goes on to say, I'm going to make this covenant with them. It's a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now, follow the picture. He says, I'm making a new covenant with all of those, the 10 lost tribes and the two that are there. I'm making a covenant with them. It's not like the old one. And he even tells us what the old one was. It was the one that was given at Mount Sinai. So he's not going to do that kind of covenant again. He's got something different he's going to do. Now, if I can say this, in your outline, I'm on letter A of Roman numeral 2. God's new covenant with the united Israel and Judah starts with, first of all, with united sons of Jacob and Israel. Or Jacob or Israel, that's Jacob's name, is Israel and Jacob. All right? So somehow those guys are all going to get back together again. The 10 lost ones and the two. Something's going to bring them back together again. Somebody in that group is going to be saying, the covenant says that if we return to the Lord and if we humble ourselves, the very one we use oftentimes to talk about the United States, that Solomon asked, can you make this place, this temple that's there, a place that people can return to? And he said, yes. He said, if my people will humble themselves, turn from their evil way and pray, that's what this is going to be. The day is going to come when that's going to happen with them. They're going to look and they're going to say, we need to go home. And right now I want to tell you, millions of people who are Jewish people are on Aliyah. They're returning home. They're going back home. Millions of immigrants. They are coming from all the corners. The one place they're not coming from in big numbers is the United States. But many of them are coming from all the places where they've been persecuted and held in, and they're living back in this land again. That land is flourishing, people. It's flourishing. We'll talk about that at another time. What I want you to get is this. It's not going to be like the covenant made. It's going to be a different method, but the same terms. Different method, but the same terms. Same law, just different location. Now, let me see if I can tell you what I mean by that. Watch what he says here in verse 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, what? In their minds, and write it where? Listen, before, it was outside of them. And it was like a checklist. Have I done Sabbath? Yep, got Sabbath. Did I work on the Sabbath? Iffy, but yeah, for the most part, yeah. Did I do this? Did I do things the right way? Did I harvest my fields correctly? Yeah, there we go. And just kept doing the checklist. And when they missed something on the checklist, they said, oh, it's not that important. And they were not a faithful wife. You know, if the land wasn't producing like they thought to, they just go over to the Baals and say, look, God's not working really with us right now. I don't know if he's on vacation or what, but what do you guys got? Well, here you go, man. You worship this way and you do this that way. And you have this ritual and then you cut a little here so you get some blood going for the thing too. And then you worship here at this Ashtoreth. What? Yeah. So they started doing it. And they got into the hype of the whole thing doing it, and they hoped the ground would turn fertile. They were all fertility rites. And sometimes the ground turned fertile. Did Baal do that? No. God did. But they got to thinking, well, this Baal thing's not that half bad. Then they found there's a whole lot of other gods around there who have a better worship service than Edgemont Bible Church does. I mean, it's got some cool stuff. It's got fog rolling across the stage. It's got smoke in the air. There's all kinds of things going on there, and it's a lot better than what you would find at Edgemont. Everybody see where I'm coming from? All right. Not going to be like that. He's going to put his law in their hearts and in their minds. That means it's going to be right in their conscience instead of on a piece of paper or on some stone someplace. Their conscience is going to press them to be a different people. That's the new location. Before, it was outside of them. Now it's inside of them. Everybody with me? That was going to be the change. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happened to you? What was outside of you before, I don't care what religion or whatever group you were following, what was outside before, as soon as you put faith in Christ, he downloaded the law of God in your heart, and you have a respect now for the Word of God. You want to keep the Word of God. It's important to you. Now go on. It's because he put that all in a different location. Notice there's going to be the universal knowledge of the Lord. He says in verse 33 again, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. So there's universal knowledge of the Lord. He took a significant action that was about sin. I mean, if you're going to do as he says, is forgive their iniquity and their sin, I'll remember no more. That's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you think? That's justifying you himself before Almighty God. And then the certainty of God's action was tied to universal laws of creation and providence. Listen with me here. Some will say, the church has replaced Israel. No, the church did not replace Israel. Watch what he said here. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light, for a light by day, the ordinances of moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. He says again in verse 37, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. He ties his promise to the laws of universe. If the sun stops coming up and stops setting, if the stars get all moved around and they're not even there anymore, if somebody gets out there and looks and finds the foundations of the earth, what holds this thing up, then I'll cast them off. But if you can't do that, they're still my people. I love them. And I have something I'm going to do with them. Everybody with me? When Jesus has said he loves you, that's an everlasting love. It does not stop. Actions you take may interrupt the relationship, but it will never break it. You're his child, made so by something he did for you, not something you did. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. You're an awesome God, powerful God, saving God. We give you praise today for who you are. We thank you for the things you have given us that we really don't even understand sometimes. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Now I ask, Father, is anybody here whose faith is resting in anything beside Jesus? That they'll be gone in that wasted thought. And that instead, they'll replace that one with faith in Christ. Father, we love everybody, and we ask that in Jesus' name, everybody get to have this liberty, this freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please don't let anyone live here doesn't know that. Let them know the intense love God has for them and of the saving of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. It's not a religious thing you're doing. You have been changed by the very Spirit of God. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's Christ that lives in you. You're done with what you used to do. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? You're done with that. You're now in Christ. And now what you do because Christ is pushing you, motivating you, pressing you on. You're going to have a wonderful life. You've got so much gifts. So much been given to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. You are truly awesome. You're the one great, loving God, and we appreciate you for it. Thank you now for all who are here, and we ask in Jesus' name that you bless this week for us, that you cause us to walk in all the ways of the Lord, and that God may be seen in us. Thank you for what you're going to do as you save people in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.